Great time together this morning. Let me go ahead and invite you to find your place in the book of Acts this morning. Chapter 2 is where we're going to be in just a minute, so you can go ahead and find your place there. It's a very familiar passage. We've been there many times as a church family, and we're going to revisit that a little bit this morning. And as we said earlier, here's our goal. Here's what we're about this morning, is to push back this idea that following Jesus is a solo sport, that the Bible instructs you to, yes, surrender your life to Christ, come to Christ, be a worshiper, a follower, but then you're kind of on your own. It's like Lone Ranger out there. You just kind of find your way through by yourself. And the likelihood is there's some of you here this morning, and if you were really honest, you're at a place in your life where you're struggling. You're struggling because you haven't really seen maybe some growth recently, or there's a lot of frustration, or maybe you're even starting to stray a little bit, or there's just these walls you can't get through, whatever the case is. And it may be that you're trying to walk this walk called following Jesus by yourself. It was never intended to be that way at all. And we're going to look at a group of people here, a community of followers of Jesus in Acts chapter 2. From the very beginning, they got that. They weren't trying to follow Jesus by themselves. Instead, they were experiencing community, togetherness. And man, through that, God literally turned the world upside down. Now, before I read, I'm going to begin reading in just a second, verse 41 of Acts 2. I want to ask you a question, and I want you to just think about this for a minute. I want you to think back to a time in your life as a follower of Christ, maybe recent, maybe years ago, whatever the case is. You think back to a time in your life, and now looking back, you would say, that was an incredible season of growth in my life. Think back to a season in your life where you think, man, I was just growing spiritually so much. And what were the circumstances to that? Was it maybe a time of turmoil, or maybe it was a time of transition in your life? Maybe where you were in college, maybe it's when you were first married, maybe it's when your first child was born, a new job, whatever the case was. But think back to a time in your life when you were just growing. And what were some of the things in your life that God was using to propel your growth? I'll just tell you this morning, as one of your pastors, one of your elders here, we are excited to be gathered like this on Sunday morning, 9:30, 11 o'clock, Johnson City campus. A group of people are gathering this morning. But at the same time, our desire for you and this church is not just that you fill a pew, right? The desire for you is not just that you attend an event on Sunday morning and then you kind of go out on your own and try your hardest and do your best to follow Jesus and just trying to paddle your way through. Our desire for you is that you are growing in your dynamic relationship with Jesus and growing in your relationship with each other, understanding your role in the world on mission. Listen, for me, I'll answer that question that I just kind of posed to you, and you've heard this story maybe before if you've been here any amount of time, but and God's allowed me to have significant times of growth, but the one that stands out above and beyond all the other was when I was in college. I'd kind of grown up in a church setting, never really necessarily been challenged a lot there. But when I got in college, I was involved in Campus Crusade for Christ. Some of you guys have heard of that organization. That's called CRU. And we still call it Campus Crusade. But some of the things that God used in that time transformed my life. For the first time ever, I had a brother. His name is Mark Connard. He's been serving in South Sudan. He's actually going to be here this week. I can't wait to be with him. But he's the first guy that ever took this book and opened it up to me and said, hey man, did you know this book is not just something you go listen to preached on the weekends? You actually open this thing and you read it and you study it, and this is your food and your nourishment. And he began to teach me how to spend time with God and His Word. It was huge for me. He began to teach me for the first time ever that the gospel mission of making disciples is not just for the elite, you know, the pastors and the missionaries, that every follower of Jesus has a privilege of sharing Jesus with other people, sharing the gospel. I'd never done that before. Never even been challenged to do that before, believe it or not.
And the thing that might have been most significant, you put those things together, but I began to meet with a group of guys. And we would meet on a regular basis. Mark was a part of that group, and then some other guys, and it kind of grew. And we got together on a regular basis, and we studied the Word together in community. And we began challenging each other with tough questions, and I like to say, got into each other's business. And this thing, you kind of had to take the church face off. And for the first time, I think I experienced close to what the Bible calls community or fellowship together. God transformed my life through that. So for you this morning, as followers of Jesus, I think some of you, and I trust and hope that many of you, have this desire that you're wanting to grow. You're wanting to take that next step, if you will, in your relationship with Jesus. Or maybe you're saying, I'm kind of feeling a little stagnant. I don't know what's happening. And we want to, as a church, give you every opportunity to connect in community. Because with others, in community with others, is the way the Bible has designed it for you to walk with Jesus, not by yourself. The early church here in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, gives us a picture of that. It's a group of people. It's a community of believers. They're all practically brand new followers of Christ. There's an incredible event that takes place here in Acts chapter 2. Many of you know about that. It's about 50 days after Jesus has been on the cross. Some time has passed. The disciples now, they're going out. And they're there in Jerusalem, and Peter stands up and preaches this incredible message filled with the Spirit of God, and the church is born. The church goes from 120 scared disciples in an upper room to now over 3,000 people. And they're growing, and they're maturing, and their lives are being transformed. And what goes on in the body of that little believers begins to spill out over into the community and ultimately the entire Roman world. And now here we are 2,000 years later talking about what happened in this local church in Jerusalem. So let's take a look at it. Now if you've been here, you say, man, we seem to read this passage a lot. We've probably studied this passage more than any passage since I've been here. The reason is what we see is a vision, if you will, of what we all want church to be. What we want our relationship with Jesus to look like. And God gives us a picture of that here. So follow along with me, verse 41 of Acts chapter 2. The Bible says this. So then, those who had received his word, whose word? Peter. The apostle Peter would stand up and proclaim the gospel, the message of Christ, crucified, resurrected. And they were baptized. 3,000 people came to be followers of Jesus. They took that first step of obedience and they were baptized. We're going to celebrate that this afternoon in the park in Johnson City. And there were added at that day about 3,000 souls. Stop right there. Sometimes we read things in the Bible, we think, okay, 3,000. Can you imagine in one day 3,000 people following Jesus here at this church? We go from 1,000, let's say, to 4,000 in one day. That complicates things a little bit, right? Where's everybody going to park their car? I mean, where are we going to put everybody? What are we going to do with all those kids? Yeah, that's a preschool worker there, I think. Man, it's awesome, but it creates some logistical challenges, and the church just exploded. We read that. Did that really happen? Yeah, that happened. And then you say, after that day, what began to then take place? What did those followers do at that point? Remember, the followers that we're getting ready to read about, they didn't grow up in church, right? Church didn't exist. Some of them had been taught the Old Testament. A lot of these guys were Jews who are now becoming followers of Christ, but they had not grown up in Awana. They didn't have Sunday school. They didn't know what to do. The church is just being born. What was it they began to do and devote themselves to? Verse 42. So they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. The disciples who had walked with Jesus, they're there now, and they're teaching these new believers things that Jesus had said and things that Jesus had taught. They were devoting themselves to fellowship. Now listen, if you've grown up in church any amount of time or have any church background, everybody has an idea of what the word fellowship means, right? You're thinking potluck, you're thinking casserole, maybe you're thinking cornhole. I don't know what you're thinking, but everybody kind of has this idea of fellowship. Listen, fellowship biblically is a lot more than all that, right? What is it? They were devoting themselves to it, whatever it was. They were devoting themselves to the breaking of bread, that's most likely the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Verse 43, everybody kept feeling a sense of awe. What does that mean? I mean, there was just this pervading sense that God was doing something. There was this sense that they were now part of something much bigger than themselves. Sometimes we can lapse into just going through the motions as, you know, followers of Christ, and we just kind of do our church thing. Listen, they were reminded, and they knew, we need to be reminded, you're part of something that's massive, the kingdom of God. And God is at work in your life and around you. They were seeing that happen. Verse 43 says there were wonders and signs taking place to the apostles. And all those who had believed were together. They had all things in common. They were spending time with each other. Verse 45, they began selling their property and possessions, and they were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. You know, Brother Joe over here has a need, and Brother Sam found out about it, and Brother Sam loved Brother Joe so much, he didn't say, well, what's the church going to do about it? He said, I am the church. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to meet this brother's need. I'll even sell my wagon or something. I don't know if they had wagons back then. Whatever it was, I don't know. They sold something. Because they were so devoted to one another. They were meeting each other's needs. Man, what a picture of what the church can be. Verse 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, they were breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together. Man, they were having meals. There's your fellow. There's your casserole, right? They're all together taking meals. Did you know taking meals together as the people of God is biblical and it's a healthy thing? They were doing that with sincerity. They were honest. They weren't wearing the hypocritical mask that sometimes we do. Oh, I don't want this person to really know me, because if they really know me, they might not even want to hang around. Listen, they were bumps and bruises and all. They were sincere with one another. And gladness, I love this phrase, end of verse 46. Gladness and sincerity of heart. There was a gladness. There was a joy that was present there in the early church. Verse 47 says they were praising God and they were having favor with all the people. What does that mean? It seems to mean what was going on there in that local church in Jerusalem spilled out over into the greater community. And the people of the community were noticing something's different about these people. There's a degree and a quality of love among these people that you don't see anywhere else. That's what they saw. And whatever happened there in Jerusalem, you need to know this, began to spread out from Jerusalem into Judea, into the entire Roman world. And in the next 300 years, it spread throughout all of the known world. So whatever took place here had incredible impact. And here we are, 2,000 years later, talking about it. So some things we can learn. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And I don't know about you, but when I think of a church, that's what I want in a church, right? That's what I want to experience. That's what I want my kids to experience. That's the kind of community I want to be a part of. What was true here? What are some takeaways here that we can apply this morning? And I'm going to ask really just two questions. One is this: what was true here about these believers? What was true? And then secondly, what were they pursuing? They were pursuing some things. There were some priorities. There were some things they were putting first. There were some things they were pursuing and seeking after. And I want us to see if we can figure out what those things are this morning. All right, so first question is this: what was true about these new believers? They realized something about themselves that motivated their pursuit. Verse 41 says this: so then, those who had received his word were baptized, and they were added about 3,000 souls. Question: added to what? What were they added to? What does this mean? They were now a part of something that before they were not a part of. something bigger than themselves, something bigger than one person, something that was now bigger than all of them. These 3,000 people, remember that, these 3,000 people here, they were from different backgrounds. They were from different ethnicities. They had different heritage. They had unique preferences, different languages. They were culturally diverse group of people, but now they are all a part of something together. What was it? There was a reality about them that they realized that I think, now listen, even though we hear this all the time, I think we forget in the Western world. You're a Westerner. I'm a Westerner. Our culture celebrates individualism. You know, the Western cowboy who pulls himself up by his bootstraps and he's gonna do it himself. And if I ask for help, I'm really a wimp. Or if I'm not able to do this on my own, I'm really weak. That's not the picture of the Bible. That's never been the picture of the Bible. You and I and what we see from these believers here, they were added to a family. They were added to a community. They were added to a body of believers that was bigger than just one person. It was bigger than just one individual. Life principle number one. Here we go. Put it up on the screen. Belonging to Jesus means I belong to His family. It doesn't mean that, okay, I hear what you're saying, Pastor Mike, and I read the Bible, and, you know, I'll consider this community thing or this belonging thing. I mean, you know, I'm really busy and my schedule's full and me and Jesus, we got this thing going on. But this community thing and this belonging thing and this fellowship thing and this one another thing, I don't really know if I'm all up for that. Here is something true about you. It's not a choice, it's a reality. You as a follower of Christ belong to every other follower of Christ as a nature of your relationship with Jesus. You're part of a family. You're part of a community. God's purpose from the beginning has always been, listen, not to redeem and call out individuals and then kind of just say, okay, guys, y'all do your best. You're on your own. You say, no, I'm going to redeem a people. An entire community. It's a beautiful thing. And in the West, here, even in the Bible Belt, we can sometimes look at fellowship and look at the body of Christ and say, well, you know, me and Jesus, we got this thing going on, but I don't really need the church. Or I'm doing just fine on my own. Listen, you need to know that was never God's plan. That was never God's intent. Even from the beginning, let me give you some verses in Exodus 19. God's purpose has always been to redeem a people, to build a people for His own glory. Listen to Exodus 19. It says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians." This is God talking. "How I bore you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself." Calling out the nation of Israel, calling out a people. He says, "I brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among my people, for all the earth is mine." Verse 6, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation." Not a loosely fit group of individuals, a nation, a people of God. That's you now. You're that people of God. Listen to Deuteronomy 7. "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people. For you are His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." So Peter, the Apostle Peter, takes that idea and carries it over into the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, takes the same language, speaking now to the church, to you and to me and to us, who are followers of Jesus, and says this, "But you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for God's own possession." Say, "Pastor Mike, I've kind of heard that. I get that. I belong to a family. What are you getting at?" Listen, there is something that's true about you that was true about these early followers that motivated their practices. God has designed, God has intended when you became a follower of Christ, you now belong to one another. And apart from one another, this kind of drift into solo Christianity, or I'll consider maybe fellowship, or I'll go, you know, just on Sunday morning and listen to Pastor Mike or one of the preachers, but I'm not into this, was never the way God intended it. It's not who you are. You're part of a family. You belong. That's always been God's intention. Romans 12, Paul puts it this way, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Paul said it's like a body. You know how your body works, right? Your body has many parts, but every part's important. I mean, if my pancreas just decided, hey, you know what? I got this thing going on, and I'm just going to go do my own thing. The pancreas just starts, you know, doing its own thing. What happens to the whole body suffers, and the pancreas suffers because we're a body. Paul uses that metaphor. Sometimes churches are not as healthy as they can be collectively because members of the body are kind of on the sidelines. And sometimes members of the body are not as healthy as they can be because they're kind of on their own. When they realize they're stronger, they're healthier, they're going to grow. When they're functioning within the body, they're in community with each other. That's the way God has intended it. The early church knew that. The early church practiced that. And listen, I'll tell you something else. The early church realized it was more than just about them. There's a principle here that makes us realize when we talk about the church and we talk about community and we talk about being connected with each other, we have in our minds, well, you know, maybe I need that, maybe I don't. You need to understand, it's more than just about you. What do you mean by that? Listen to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Paul says, God's purpose in all this, what we've just been talking about, was to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Jesus our Lord. In other words, when God puts the church together and he puts us in a family together with all of our bumps and our bruises and our various backgrounds and our different preferences, it is a trophy and a picture of God's grace. Listen, for the world to see and the unseen world to look at. I don't know how all that works. The point is, it's bigger than just you. It's a lot bigger than saying, well, man, I'll give that thing a shot. You're part of something massive that is intended to bring ultimate glory to God and King Jesus. Listen, not just now, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. How you relate to your brothers and sisters in Christ is a big deal. They understood that in the early church. They were devoted to something. They get it. They get the life principle that they now belong to Jesus. And thank goodness they realize, I belong to a family. Remember in that day, 3,000 believers, they were the minority in Jerusalem, right? There wasn't a church on every corner in Jerusalem. 3,000 people sounds like a lot, but they were the minority, and they realized if we're going to make it, if we're going to continue to grow, we're going to face opposition and difficulty. We've got to be together. We've got to be with our family. We've got to be part of this body of believers. So they devoted themselves to something. What was it? They realized they were part of a body. They realized they belonged to each other. Then they devoted themselves. What did they pursue? Let me show you two things really quick, and we'll be done. Verse 42, look at it. It says, they, these believers, were continually devoting themselves. If you write in your Bible, circle that word devote. The word devote's one of those words in the original language that's put together of two words. One word is the word face. It's the word pros, which means to turn your face towards something. They were turning their face, they were turning their attention to something. They were seeking something. The last half of that word means to endure over time, a consistent pattern. Put those together, here's what you have. Devote means to turn your face, turn your attention to something over a period of time. What was it? Two things. They were devoting themselves, number one, to the apostles' teaching. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. What does that mean? What does that mean in our lives, in your lives? Well, remember, these guys are new followers. They're following this God-man Jesus, and they don't know a whole lot of what all that means, but they know there's a group of guys that had literally walked with Jesus, spent time with Jesus. Those were the apostles. They didn't have their Bible that they could open up and go, oh, here's what Jesus said, or oh, here's what that means. So there was a group of guys, the disciples, the apostles, that could speak because they'd been with Jesus. And now these new believers realized, if I'm going to be able to walk this thing called following Jesus, I need to know what Jesus said. I need to know what Jesus taught about marriage, about being a businessman, about how to relate with difficult people, about how to spend my money, about joy, about challenges, about trials, about the future. So there was this group of teachers, these apostles, who spoke for Jesus because they didn't have the word, the New Testament at that point compiled. So they came around these apostles and they said, tell us what Jesus said. Tell us what God says. And Peter describes these guys, the Apostle Peter describes them in 1 Peter. He says, they were like, and the church was like, newborn babies longing for the pure milk of the Word. Does anybody know how a baby indicates that they're hungry? You might know? Here's what happens about 2 a.m. Somebody knows. Thank you. Awesome. Right on time. Here's what happens, right? It's 2 a.m. and the baby taps on his monitor. Excuse me, mother, if you're not terribly busy, I'm a tad hungry. Could you bring me some milk? Is that what happens? No. You know how a newborn baby indicates that they're hungry? That was for some of you on the back row who are nodding off. In other words, a baby realizes, I'm hungry and I need food now. I'm desperate for this food. Now, the baby's not thinking through that. Nobody has to go to a baby and say, hey, did you know you need milk? It was a natural inclination. Peter says that's the way these early believers were. And they realized God's truth is what I got to live on. So they were devoted to getting around themselves where they could hear and be taught the Word of God. That was true then. That's been true from the beginning. Here's a life principle. Jesus' followers devote themselves to learning God's truth in community with others. It is massive for you to personally walk with Jesus in the Word of God. It is equally massive for you to be in community with others, to hear the Word of God taught, to discuss the Word of God, to press it out in your life, to see how it's pressed out in the lives of others. The model here is they were devoting themselves to learning truth together. They did that. So for us as a church, what does that look like in our context? Many of you know, several months ago, really it's been over a year ago, we began asking that question of saying, all right, what if we could create environments where people can come and under the gifted teachers who have studied and trained and they know the Word, are teaching the Word of God on a regular basis? And we came up with our model called study groups. You received a brochure when you came in listing an incredible, great lineup of study groups that are going to kick off in a week or two. So you can say, man, here's some different topics, different areas where I want to grow. We have an incredible team that you'll hear about in just in a few minutes who've prepared the curriculum and prepared a great schedule for you to be able to say, on a seasonal basis, we do these in seasons, man, I'm going to jump into that study group and together with other believers, learn God's Word together. Vital. The early church devoted themselves to that. Now, they did different models, and there's different ways to do it. The model's not important. The principle is this. Jesus' followers devote themselves to learning God's Word in community with others. It's a biblical principle. They were devoting themselves to that. They were also devoting themselves to a second thing. Let me show you that same verse, verse 42 in Acts 2. It says this. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. What does that mean? Again, fellowship's kind of I get a junk drawer term. We all have ideas in our past what that means, from cornhole to hanging out at Cracker Barrel to casseroles. You fill in the blank. All that stuff is good. I don't mean that, but fellowship is so much more than that in the Bible. Listen, as believers, there should never be a time where you feel like you're in this thing alone. There doesn't have to be a time where you feel like I'm facing this crisis, or I'm wrestling with this decision, or I'm struggling in my walk, and I don't have anybody around me to go to. Fellowship is the idea of partnership. It is the idea of connectedness. It is the idea that I'm in this with one another, and they are committed to me, and I'm committed to them. Man, that's a biblical model. We see that here. Look what did that look like pressed out there in the early church? Verse 44 says they were together. There was a togetherness about them. Verse 45 says they were meeting needs. Man, they were so connected with one another. I used the illustration before. One brother or sister has a need. Another brother or sister says, man, we are so committed to that person and that family. We're going to fill in that gap. They were meeting needs. But verse 46 says they were of one mind. There was a unity of thinking. Verse 47 says there was an atmosphere of praise around what God was doing. They were so connected to one another. They were celebrating. Man, this is what God's doing in my life. Listen what God did last week. Listen what God's teaching me. Listen how God helped me at work. Listen how opportunities God's given me to share the gospel. You just fill in the blanks. There was just this atmosphere of praise of what God was doing. Verse 47 says there was this shared purpose. And they realized it wasn't just about them. They weren't just this little closed group. There was a world out there that didn't know Jesus, and it was their responsibility to take it to them. But not by themselves. In community. So it was this consistent dynamic, this ongoing dynamic of togetherness, of meeting needs, of unity of thinking, of atmosphere of praise, of shared purpose, all of those things. How did that atmosphere continue in the early church? Now, I'm going to give you an incredibly... You're just going to be amazed how deep this is spiritually, all right? Dynamic of what was going on in the early church. How did this continue, these dynamics that we read about? Here's one thing that they were doing. Ready? You may just read right over it. On a regular basis, they devoted themselves to fellowship, which meant, listen, they were talking with each other. Say, Pastor Mike, that is so profound and so deep. I can't hardly grasp that. Listen, that's one aspect of fellowship that we just totally forget about. Sometimes we think about being a part of the church and it's, okay, I'm going to go spectate, and I'm going to go listen, and I'm going to go soak all this in, and then I'm going to go try to live my life. In the early church, you see over and over, they were meeting house to house. They were together. They were praising. They were meeting one another's needs. How did that take place? Listen, here's how it took place. It is because there was a togetherness, a connectedness, a fellowship with each other that only flows out of honest, truth-saturated, vulnerable conversations with each other. They were into each other's lives. Some of you in this room, when I even begin to hint at that, it makes you very uncomfortable. Pastor Mike, I'm all about coming to the Sunday morning service and, you know, just kind of getting it and learning and going on about my life. But you mean the Bible encourages and challenges and even teaches me to talk to other believers and be honest and share my challenges and speak truth and be challenged about what God's teaching me? You mean that's part of fellowship? That is a huge part of fellowship, that without it, your growth will be hindered. It's a model throughout Scripture that we are to take the truths that God teaches us, then we are to talk over them with one another, we are to spur one another on, we are to challenge one another, we're to receive encouragement and instruction from other believers. That's fellowship. Some of y'all are missing that. Listen, in the early church, what do these conversations look like? Well, I don't know exactly what they look like, but I imagine there was some conversations around the dinner table where, man, they had heard the apostles teaching and they'd heard such great teaching, and now they were going to talk about it. Hey, man, what's God teaching you this week from the Word? What you heard what Jesus said. How does that apply to your life? Well, let me tell you, man, look, I struggle with this, but I saw victory in this, and this happened, and there was this encouragement. Man, I got to tell you, something's going on in my marriage. We're just not communicating real well right now. What do you think? Well, listen, I've gone through that, but listen, here's what Jesus said. Here's what the Bible said. Here's what truth. And they begin encouraging one another. So I got a teenage son, and I'm struggling with things there. What are you and your family doing? Well, listen, here's some truth we learned. Here's what God's done in our life. Here's conversations. Maybe some of them begin to stray or make some unwise decisions, and they'd go to each other and say, hey, bro, what are you thinking? Out of love, man, I could put my arm around you and say, what are you thinking? You made some crazy decisions. I love you, but come on, man, let me pray with you. Kind of pull back into the fold. How does that happen? Conversations. Honest, vulnerable, truth-saturated conversations. How can we meet each other's needs if we're not talking? Well, you know, I'm not going to ask anybody for help. Why not? That's it. Listen, we exist, according to Acts 2, to glorify God, and often that means by meeting one another's needs. If we're not talking about them, if we're not in community with one another where I can say, man, I'm struggling with this, I have a need, how do we ever meet each other's needs? How do we ever praise and celebrate victories if we're not sharing them with each other? How can we ever maintain an outward focus if someone isn't on a regular basis looking me in the eye and saying, hey man, did you share the gospel with that neighbor you told me about? You said you were going to. You said, hey, how's that going? Can I pray with you? And praying for boldness and going out together. How does that happen? They're talking. Conversations with each other. Colossians 3 says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. Hebrews 10 says this, let us consider how to motivate or stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Sometimes I need to be challenged. I need to be encouraged. I need to be motivated. That happens in community. Not forsaking our own assembling together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. So with all these dynamics in play, we begin to ask the question, and I don't know, over a year ago, about a year and a half ago, what if we could create environments where small groups of people came together around God's Word to live out that truth together, to challenge one another, to talk with one another, to spur one another on. Not in a big setting like this, not even in a larger setting like a study group, but a smaller setting in someone's home where these conversations can take place and we challenge one another, we motivate one another. Life groups came out of that. So now we have a model where we have groups called life groups. What's their purpose? To live out truth in community with each other. To take these truths that you learn from God in your time with God, these things that you're taught like a coach, right, giving instruction, and then you leave practice and you go out onto the playing field of life and you live it out, but not by yourself. You got brothers and sisters that are walking alongside you. They're going to call you and text you and email you, and you meet on a regular basis and you pray with each other and you celebrate praises and you share challenges and you speak truth from God's Word into each other's lives. You need it. I need it. The Bible instructs us in it. It is massive for your growth. Listen, I'm in a life group. I don't know if the members of my life group are in here. I'm not sure. We meet on Sunday nights. My wife and I are in that together. We all have a bunch of kids, and we get together, and our kids goof around and play, and we're in there. We get in a circle. Man, we begin to ask each other tough questions. We begin to share what God's teaching us. Sometimes the guys will break off and we really get into each other's business as guys needs to do. The girls will go, they'll have their time, and we ask each other tough questions. What's God teaching you? How can I pray for you? Are you advancing the Great Commission? What are you doing to carry out this mission, man? It's huge in my life. We want you to have that. Now, I don't want you to hear some program, right? Well, it's just the next pronoun. What you call it, well, it doesn't really matter very much, but here's what matters. The biblical principle of learning truth in community with each other, and man, then living it out in community with each other. And over the next few weeks, we're going to give you ample opportunities to find your place to connect in study groups and life groups. Why? Because that's what God's Word calls us to do. You need it. I need it. Now, what I want to ask you to do for just a few minutes is there's going to be a short video up on the screen where this whole dynamic of life groups and study groups are explained in a little greater detail, and then I'm going to come back and help you know how you can take the next step to get connected. So for just a second, go ahead and turn your attention to the screen, all right?
From the church in Acts 2 through today, the need for believers to thrive in biblical community has been absolutely essential to the health and mission of the local church. At Tri-Cities Baptist Church, study groups are where we learn truth together. And life groups are where we live truth together. I lead a team of people who have developed an incredible set of study group options that we are making available to the church body this fall. This is by far the most diverse and powerful set of study group options that we've had at Tri-Cities Baptist Church.
We've been doing life groups at Tri-Cities for about 6 months now. So right now we have about 30 to 35 groups that are meeting all around the Tri-Cities, whether it's Kingsport or Johnson City or Gray. We have people meeting in community. It's through the life group setting that we ask each other, what is God teaching you? We also ask the question, how are you advancing the Great Commission? The third question we ask is, how has God blessed you? And lastly, we ask each other, what are you struggling with? We've seen people who now spend more time in the Word because of the accountability that they receive through the life group. What we really mean by accountability is that's an encouragement. We hope that you leave life group and you leave study group wanting more, and you're wanting to spend more time in the Word, spend more time in prayer. And that's what we hope to accomplish through life groups and living life together.
The study groups and life groups complement each other so well. The study groups, for example, do have fellowship that occurs within that setting of learning truth together. But also the life groups I've experienced the accountability of your daily walk with Christ. For example, you know, just having somebody challenge you and ask you every week what you're doing to share your faith, who is on your heart, who are you praying for that is lost. Those type of things that are accomplished in a life group really come alongside and complement our study and truth together.
As the life group director, I take study seriously. And in fact, I've already signed up for Bedrock Beliefs of the Christian Faith that's going to be taught by David Brewer and Sean Harris this fall. And I encourage you, Tri-Cities, to also sign up for a study group.
We strongly desire for our people to move from just being in proximity to one another, like you are in a worship service today, to actually being in biblical community with one another through our study groups and our life groups. Now is the time for you to get involved in a study group and life group.
All right, so we trust that now some of you are asking the question, all right, what's my next step? I want to get connected in a study group and life group, so we're trying to make it as simple as we can. When you came in, you received a little program or a brochure of all of our study groups. One way is you can take that brochure and find one that interests you or that you think, man, this may work for me. Fill that out. When we leave here in just a minute, there'll be folks at the door, and you can drop it in the buckets they'll have when you go out. Or you can go online and choose one online that fits for you. You say, I'm not sure what study group or what life group I want to be in. I'd like to have somebody help me. I've got some questions. When we dismiss in just a couple minutes, downstairs, you'll go down the steps and hang a left. You'll see that a whole room is open up with a ton of volunteers. There are people there to answer your questions for you to simply go and say, and I want to be in a study group. I don't know which one. Help me. Or I want to be in a life group. I don't know. I live in Boone's Creek. Are there any life groups around me? Or are there new life groups starting? It's a relational process. There are people waiting there to help you. We've tried to make it as easy as possible for you to really obey Scripture and connect in community. You need it. You need it to grow. And I pray God is stirring that in your heart. So the response in just a minute will be to go out that side that door, go downstairs and find a group. Groups that work for you and your family. All right? Now, I know there's a lot of pushback sometimes when we start talking about the next step of community. And one of the reasons I know that there's pushback sometimes is busy schedules. Sometimes it's just plain old fear. It's fear. You're afraid of the reality that, what if they find out this about me? Or what if they find out I'm not as spiritual as I appear to be? Or what if they find out I don't share my faith like I ought to, or I don't read my Bible like I ought to, or whatever. Hey, let me just say it again. We are a redeemed community of messed up people, right? So don't let this idea of fear keep you from taking a step that you need and is vital in your journey with Jesus. Father, we love you. We praise you. God, I pray you will work in our hearts this morning. And Lord, give us the grace to obey you. In Jesus' name.